Sometimes the music like that can get in the way of the message. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we're going through the armor of God and looking at each piece as we go along. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. And as you turn there, I want you to imagine for a moment. Think about for a moment if people could see you as you see yourself. If people could actually see you and view you through yourself, through the shaping of sin, guilt, condemnation, shame, and all the sins that others have shaped you with emotional and spiritual manipulation, how you have been shaped. Just imagine, if you will, for a moment, if people could see you like sometimes you see yourself. If we were honest, we would be so ashamed that we would be like Adam. We would cover up, and sadly we do cover up, and hide both from each other as well as from God. And this morning we're going to see that we often cover up with a self-righteous mantle. But imagine for a moment, if you are in Christ, if we could see ourselves and each other in the truth of what the Word of God says about us, because of what Christ has done for us. Just imagine if we could see each other in the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. We would barely believe what we could see. But just imagine if we saw ourselves as the Bible speaks to us. The joy, the freedom, the transformation, the true worship that would be uninhibitedly flowing from our souls as we live the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. The reality for most Christians is that we have believed the lies for so long that the truth actually sounds like a lie. That you and I, over the course of time, and each one of you know your own stories, have been shaped through the words of others, through the actions of others, through your own sin as you have sought to fill your own empty soul with something that is lasting. And all of those things have shaped you, and you and I often believe the lie. And we live within the lie instead of the truth of the Word of God. Righteousness, Paul says, is the breastplate. It guards our hearts, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our affections, the seat of our beliefs. Proverbs says that it is the wellspring of our lives. Is it any wonder that there is a battle in our lives for an understanding and a belief about true righteousness? But why do we believe the lie and not the truth? And I want to suggest that there are two answers for that that we're going to explore. First is, we don't truly often have an understanding that we live by about God's salvation. This comes from the necessity of understanding, the biblical understanding of righteousness. We don't always understand what God has done for us in Christ. This is important because it's the grounds on which everything else is built in our life. And the reality is, we don't understand righteousness, and the second thing is, we don't believe it, if we're honest. In those places where only you and I can go ourselves, In the dark recesses of our soul, there are places where we don't often believe the truth. We have it up here. Hey, we say it in our catechisms. We say the right answers to one another, but does it transform our heart? And I hope this morning from the scripture readings and songs that you would see that the pervasive theme is righteousness. So would you rise for the reading of our scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit may come upon us all. That through a weak and broken and sinful vessel called to preach, that your Holy Spirit would bring forth a truth from your word, not from his heart. That the persuasion might not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of the Spirit. For only in that power will we actually be convicted, find rest, and be changed and transformed. Father, we ask that you would do so for the glory of Jesus in our midst, in our lives, and for his joy in which you have called us to live. And we pray this for his sake and his glory. Amen. Probably one of the best places that we see this battle of two different kinds of righteousness is in the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember the story of the prodigal son. We all know it. We've seen it since Miss Carolyn put it on the flannel board when we were little kids. Right? The younger son who comes to his father and says, give me my inheritance. And then he goes and in wild living, he spends his father's inheritance and finds himself hungering and thirsting after his friends have left him because the money's run out. And he goes to feed pigs. Now, Jesus uses pigs because everybody's going to go like that in Jewish culture. We know that bacon is the food of heaven, but it wasn't at that point in time. Pigs were understood as the most vile creatures. And here's this man feeding and longing to eat what the pigs eat. And then it says he came to his senses. And he creates a speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's perfecting the speech as he goes along. And then it says this, that the father saw him while he was at a distance. And he ran to him. And he embraced him. And the son begins his speech and the father interrupts him and he says, bring a robe and wrap it around him and put a ring on his finger and kill the fattened calf, for my son who was lost has now been found. And there was great rejoicing. The older brother, the faithful one, comes from the fields where he's been working for his father. He hears the reveling and he says to his servant, what's going on? And his father's the servant says, your brother has come back and your father has killed a fattened calf. And he grumbles and he complains. The father goes out to him like he goes out to the younger son. And he tries to convince him of the grace that he has bestowed on the younger son. But the older son, as you know, wants nothing to do with it. And herein lies a picture of counterfeit righteousness and true righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness, and what is the righteousness that protects the wellspring of our soul, our heart? In order to understand the glory of this piece of God's armor, it is essential to understand what Paul is talking about to the Christian about righteousness. If we get it wrong, we get everything wrong. And therefore, in understanding what Paul is referring to when he is referring to righteousness as a breastplate, it's good and important for us to recognize that there is a false and counterfeit righteousness, as well as a true biblical righteousness. And so before we look at the biblical truth of righteousness, we need to understand the counterfeit righteousness, because Satan would be happy for you to dress yourself in a counterfeit righteousness. What's a counterfeit righteousness? I want to suggest to you that a counterfeit righteousness is actually a religious righteousness. And you might go, well, Christianity is a religion. A religion can be described, as some have described it, as man's pursuit of God. Meaning, this is how I'm going to please God. And within the framework of religion comes a counterfeit righteousness. A counterfeit righteousness is a self-righteousness that doesn't take serious the gospel of God. In fact, it is offensive and counter to the gospel of God. So think about this counterfeit righteousness. How does a counterfeit righteousness that comes from within man view God? Counterfeit righteousness denies the holiness and the righteousness of God as being the only standard of righteousness. And you may ask the question, how does it do that? After all, this person wants to look good. But by desiring to look good, he is saying that I can be acceptable in God's eyes if I, in myself, become righteous. What that does is it actually lowers the holiness and the righteousness of God, that somehow the likes of you and I can meet that righteous standard. And in the pride of man, they might say, well, this is a good thing. But in light of God, it's actually a blasphemy, because it is a standard that we make for ourselves, and we lower God's holiness to meet our standard of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, that is happening all over the church today. As our culture changes and shifts moment by moment, day by day, in definitions that we would never have dreamed about life, the church is trying to keep up. And how is it trying to keep up? It's trying to lower the righteousness of God in order to be accommodating, friendly, kind, gracious, gentle. But in doing so, it is killing hope for those who are actually not understanding the righteousness of God. Self-righteousness is a man-centered righteousness. Not only does it lower God, but it exalts man. Somehow the likes of you and I can do enough, that we can be good enough for God. And it goes counter to the very word of God. Don't take my word for it. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The thoughts, not just the actions, but the thoughts, the motives behind our actions of his heart were only evil continually. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth," says David, "in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3:10-11, "None are righteous, not even one. No one understands, and no one seeks God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And self-righteousness seeks to exalt man in his ability to somehow be in relationship with God by lowering God and exalting man. But look at their view of salvation. Counterfeit righteousness suggests that man in and of himself can become righteous enough to warrant God's salvation. That man in and of himself can become righteous enough to warrant God's salvation. In other words, my good will outweigh my bad, therefore somehow God will be impressed. And I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that you could go to any number of people who will call themselves Christians this morning and ask them if they came before the throne of God this very day and God asked them, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You would be surprised at their answer. "I've tried my best to do good. I've followed the law. I have sought to live out the Beatitudes." And on and on and on, and they end up with the golden rule. And yet Jesus throws all of that on its head and says, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. And I tell you that if you're angry with your brother and call him an idiot, you have as much as murdered him in your heart. Thou shalt not have adultery, you have read, but I tell you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've as much as had adultery in your heart with her." And all of a sudden, the righteous standards that we thought were enough to do, Jesus turns them on their head and says, "You know nothing about the righteousness of God." And in this self-righteousness denies the need for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you and I can be good enough to earn our salvation, Christ died for nothing. And yet he died, and so therefore our self-righteousness mocks and tramples the blood of Christ underfoot. Again, hear from the Word of God, Hebrews 10:29. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which we have been sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And a self-righteous, counterfeit righteousness suggests that salvation can be found in being good and having a righteousness of one's own. And Paul says, "Hey, look at me. If anyone has opportunity to boast," Philippians 3, "if someone else thinks that they have reason to be confident in the flesh," meaning in my own ability to be good enough, "I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, and faultless." And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them as refuse," as garbage. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like ones who is unclean, and our righteous acts are as filthy rags." Such a belief is held by many who call themselves Christians, who hide their own shame behind their own self-righteousness. And all the time they know that they're believing a lie. They are deceived by a counterfeit righteousness that sadly creates counterfeit Christians. And they live and try and try and try, but never trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, your trust is in your righteousness. Maybe your trust is in your goodness, your ability to follow in your own strength the law. Maybe you can say in your heart of hearts, and good luck to you because it's not in mine, that I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. I've obeyed the golden rules. I've obeyed the Beatitudes. And maybe this morning you're banking on yourself and your self-righteousness for your salvation. And in reality, you, like the self-righteous Pharisees, are more lost than the sinners who come to Christ, knowing that they have nothing in themselves and they recognize their need for a Savior. If the breastplate that you're putting on is your own goodness, it will not only not protect you, it will deceive you, and it will eventually kill you. And you might say this morning, boy, if being good is no good, then what can save me? If you're at that point in your soul this morning, you're ready for the good news. And the answer is, what can save us is Christ and Christ alone. In the book of Acts at Pentecost, after Peter preaches, the people say, "What must we do to be saved?" To which Peter replied, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." And I will say to you, not on my own authority, but in the authority of the Word of God, that if you are trusting in your own goodness this morning, the first thing that you need to repent of is a sin of self-righteousness. Because it will hinder you from coming to the cross of Christ and receiving grace. Then you'll be ready for true righteousness. The question that naturally arises is, what is righteousness that Paul is talking about when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, that righteousness is true righteousness. A true righteousness is the antithesis of a counterfeit righteousness. True righteousness is a God-centered righteousness, whereas counterfeit righteousness centers on man's goodness. Godly righteousness centers on God's righteousness, recognizing that the standard of righteousness that God demands is His righteousness. True righteousness cannot be lowered in order to meet man. True righteousness demands a Savior, where God comes in the person of Jesus Christ in order to raise man. True righteousness is a basis for all sin. It includes sin of self-righteousness, because without God's righteousness, we cannot see ourselves as sinners. And sin simply is missing the mark of God's righteousness. We all seem so hopeless because it basically suggests that man can't do anything to be saved from the wrath of God by any means of his own, and therefore we're all damned, and rightly so. True righteousness puts God and man in their right place. And one might ask, well, what's so good news about that? What's so good news about a righteousness that I can never actually get to? What's so good about a righteousness that is actually beyond my ability to reach out and grasp it? That's where the gospel comes in. That awareness prepares us for the gospel because that is the good news. True righteousness is the righteousness of God, his perfect and holy standard. But it is given to you and offered to you this day by grace through the blood of Christ. As we read in the catechism, it is an imputed righteousness. And here lies the beauty, the wonder, the glory, the mystery, the amazing grace of the gospel. At the cross, God takes all of our sins, all the sins of his chosen people, all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he places them on his Son. And his wrath and his punishment that we deserve is taken by the Son. Isaiah 53 says it so wonderfully and so plainly. Hear the words of the gospel in the Old Testament. Surely he, the suffering servant looking to Jesus, surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we consider him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. But taking our sin upon himself is only half of the equation of the doctrine of imputation, meaning God has given us something as well. It is absolutely wrong to think somehow that God has given us a clean slate on the day that we were saved, and now it's up to us to keep that slate clean. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not good news at all. The good news of the gospel is not only did Christ take our sin, the glory of the gospel is that he took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothed the likes of you and I in his righteousness. So that if you are in Christ this morning, here's what's so amazing that it sounds like a lie, that God sees you as holy and righteous as Jesus Christ at this very moment. Because of what Christ did for you and I. He took our sins, and Christ, God, took his righteousness and placed it upon us. We read just moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is so amazing that it is unbelievable. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But lest we think that imputation, God takes our sins and credits us with his righteousness, that was some kind of afterthought that Paul made up in his own mind. Nothing could be further from the truth. All you need to do is go to the very first sin, Genesis chapter 3. After they hid themselves with fig leaves, notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He clothed what they thought was shameful. But you notice it wasn't fig leaves, it was skins. And an animal needed to die in order for them to be covered. Even in the early stages, an animal had to die to cover their shame. Leviticus 6:16 talks about the scapegoat, from where we get the term scapegoat. Sin was placed upon the goat. They confessed their sins, and the goat was sent out into the wilderness to the outside of the camp. And brothers and sisters, we're invited to the cross on the outsides of the camp to lay upon the Lord Jesus Christ our sins, not again and again like in the Old Testament, but once and for all. Exodus and Leviticus, the sacrificial system, they placed their hands upon an animal, and sins were transferred onto the animal, and it was slaughtered, and its blood was sprinkled both on the altar to appease the Lord God and upon the people for the remission of their sins. Leviticus 17:11 says that, and Hebrews 9:22. We see it even in the healing of Jesus. My favorite story, maybe of all, is the leper who comes to Jesus and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." My question, Rabbi, is not your ability. I know you can do it. My question is your heart. Are you willing? It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I will," and immediately the leprosy left him. And a question for you and I is, where did the leprosy go? Is he just a magic man that says abracadabra and it just disappeared? No, Jesus took that to the cross. And he would become that reality for that man so that he could catch the wholeness and cleanliness of God, his Savior. But what about being clothed in righteousness? Just turn your attention, if you would, again to Isaiah 61 very quickly. Verse 3 says this. What God is going to do, he says, "I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. I'm going to give you the oil of joy for mourning." It's a replacement of one from the other. "I'm going to give you the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness." And then what does it say that we will be called? We will be defined by a different reality. Once shame is taken, once sorrow is taken, once ashes are gone, it says that we might be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Then verse 7, instead of shame, there will be a double portion mentioned twice. Instead of dishonor, there will be a rejoicing in their lot and an everlasting joy. And then brothers and sisters, verse 10, so incredible. They will greatly rejoice and they will exalt God. And then notice, who's doing the work? He, God, has clothed them with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And then he gives three glorious descriptors: as a groom clothes himself, as a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But why is it that we don't believe that? Why is it that many of us live our lives cowering and hiding from each other, even within this church, believing and living a lie because somebody else shaped us with harmful words and harmful actions and harmful thoughts? And somehow we cannot believe the glory that God sees us in the righteousness of his Son that cost his Son his life. You are precious in his sight, and that God is doing all the work. And that what he's giving you is not calling you out to a better righteousness. He is giving you righteousness, the righteousness of his Son. Last week we saw in Romans that the unrighteous replace the truth with a lie and believe it. But this morning, quickly in application, what does it mean for us to believe the truth about the righteousness of Christ imputed to us? Five R's quickly. First of all, look into your life and recognize the lies. Recognize that you have been lied to. Recognize the names that were called to you, the bullying that happened to you, the actions of sinful people, sometimes so close that they shaped you in ways that seemed like they could never be replaced. And all of them were lies. Recognize the lies. This doesn't mean that the events and the people that hurt us were not real and that the pain they caused was not real. But we recognize that with their sin came a lie that shaped us, and we began to believe it. And not only did we believe it, we lived it. Recognize the lie. Secondly, renounce the lie. And the only way that you can renounce the lie is if you are in Jesus Christ, you can say, I renounce this lie in the name of my Savior who died and clothed me in his righteousness. You have to renounce it. You have to say, I will no longer believe the lie about me. Third, repent. Repent of your sins, not just as believing the lie, but in living the lie. Because your sin shapes you as well. You lived out the lie by sinning to fill your soul with what you were told would fill it, but never did. And in filling your soul, you sinned against the living God, trying to seek a wholeness and a righteousness that was not your own. Repent of the sin of self-righteousness. I can make myself better. Acknowledge your sin before God, that you have sinned in believing and living the lie of the evil one. Repent and turn from it towards God and the truth of the gospel. Fourth, rest in Christ. Stop performing like a wound-up monkey toy for other people. And rest in who you are in the grace of Christ and in his righteousness. So that as you rest, that lie begins to be transformed into the truth of the gospel and who you are in Christ. And then finally, revel. Revel in the righteousness of Christ, in which you are clothed and it can never be taken away. And in reveling, you begin to live not in accordance with the lie, but you begin to live in accordance with the truth. And brothers and sisters, this is a process. That's why I said look at sanctification. See, justification is an act. It's a one-time deal. God said, you are no longer guilty and you are seen in the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification is actually learning to live by that truth, saying no to sin and living to righteousness. So that will happen this afternoon. When you seek to get angry at your spouse because they have exposed you and you feel shamed, and boy, you don't like that. Because that shame brings up a lie. Renounce it. And say, I believe Christ's righteousness for me. And then live out that truth. And it will happen this evening. And it will happen tomorrow. And it will happen again and again and again and again as the Holy Spirit begins to say, are you going to live the lie? Or are you going to live in the truth for which Christ died to clothe you in his righteousness? That's the gospel. The counterfeit gospel is that you can do it. the glorious gospel is you can't, and God does it for you. And he's the one who clothes you and sees you this morning, precious in his sight, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And as the praise team comes up, Father, I pray that we would wrestle with this truth. Lord, there are people here who I know in our stories that they've actually been dressed by others. They've been undressed by others. They have been shaped so painfully. And for them this morning, this is a battle and a battlefield. And Father, your Holy Spirit, I pray, would take the blood of Christ to the darkest recesses of each soul where we live lies. And there would you in your grace wash and cleanse and dress in truth and righteousness. In Christ's name, amen. As the praise team comes up, I would ask if you desire, some of you shouldn't sing because